Let us begin by imploring the intercession of the Mother of Mercy, that by her prayers we may enter more deeply into the mystery of Jesus Christ's mercy incarnate. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee we cry, poor and full of grief, to thee we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Someday, together, may they sing our Father the hymns of hills and valleys never seen. Someday, together, may they tell of rainbows that covenant the earth and sky and all between. May in our Blessed Mother's care the story of the triumph in that now forgotten tomb keep them alive in His eternal glory, until they know her heart has been their womb. Then may the nail-pierced hand that wakened Lazarus heal every single pain and hurt and loss, so they may hear their Savior's voice, come, blessed, for you in me have tasted of the cross. I rejoice and thank God that you began your day here with three rosaries for the unborn. You will perhaps not know until eternity how pleasing to God that form of prayer, which is a form of prayer reparation, is to Him. When I was at St. Timothy's Parish, a woman came to speak to me after Mass one Sunday, and she was in some distress because she was pregnant with her first child, and her doctor had told her that the child was going to be born with multiple birth defects, and then she ought to consider having an abortion. Those weren't the words he used, of course. He said she ought to consider terminating the pregnancy. And I told her that the Father was speaking to all of us when he said to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came to birth, I consecrated you. I advised her to surrender herself and her unborn child to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. She was a new immigrant, and although she was well qualified, she hadn't found a job yet. And I suggested that she come to Mass and Communion daily and be sure to remain and pray a proper Thanksgiving, preferably the Rosary after Mass, and ask for the prayers of our Blessed Mother for her and her unborn child. Day after day, month after month, she came for Mass, Communion, and prayer. Her child, a beautiful baby girl, and in fact remarkably beautiful, was born completely normal in all respects, somewhat above average in height and weight. I say completely normal, but this is not totally correct. I should have said born completely normal physically. On the day of her baptism, she was one of four children being baptized with their parents, godparents, family, and friends in attendance. I saw something that day that I had never seen before and I have not seen since. All of the parents and godparents, family and friends, of all the children who were there to be baptized, kept looking again and again and again at the child who had received communion indirectly in her mother's womb for nearly 9 months. There was something about her. She seemed to be almost glowing, and there was a brightness in her eyes that seemed to search our souls, but it searched them with love, and it searched them with peace. I remember that day when I read a recent edition the very color of newspaper. And I hope you happen to see this, or at least some of you did. In the February 2008 issue of The Interim, there's the story of Michelle Davis, an American living in the state of Indiana. When her son Andrew was miraculously healed from a rheumatic fever in 1996, Michelle came from being a lukewarm Catholic to being a woman very much involved in her faith. She began to study her faith. She began to pray constantly, as indeed the Word of God says we all should. Her prayers became more heartfelt. She began to attend daily mass. And when Michelle became pregnant with her third child, Amanda, she nearly had a stroke because of her high blood pressure. She was told by her obstetrician to have a tubal ligation during her forthcoming C-section, as any subsequent pregnancy would be very high risk, both for herself and for any child she might have. Michelle refused to do this. When she became pregnant with her fourth child, this time the doctor, aware of her medical history, strongly advised that she have a tubal ligation. And again, Michelle refused. The doctor was somewhat exasperated and asked, "Why not?" "Because I'm a Catholic," Michelle replied. "I guess you'll have to change religions," the doctor said. "No," Michelle responded. "I'll change doctors," she said. A few days later, she was undergoing an ultrasound ordered by her new doctor, and she noticed that it was 3 o'clock, as you have just noticed, the hour of great mercy. Let's remember that Jesus said that he would grant anything that was asked of him in faith at that time. And she began to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet silently as the ultrasound was being taken. And she started to pray a little bit more earnestly when she heard the technician say, "Those look like the feet of a Down syndrome child." The image of the baby was clear on the monitor, but when the image was printed out so that Michelle could take it home and show it to her husband Greg, it was discovered that the image had changed. In a place where the feet and legs of the child had been on the sonogram, there was an unmistakable image of the crucified Christ. The child boy was born completely normal and healthy, as was their fifth child, a girl, 3 years later. "I believe," Michelle said, commenting on the picture of the crucified Christ in the sonogram, "that Jesus is trying to tell us that he holds unborn children in his heart and in his wounds. He experiences the pain of the crucifixion each time a child is aborted." Now, Michelle had an encounter with Jesus Christ when her son Andrew was healed, as surely as did the Samaritan woman at the well. This encounter and her relationship with Christ deepened for her as she began to live her faith more intensely. He, with Michelle, with all of us, Samaritan woman, he intends to heal the self-inflicted wounds of sin and selfishness, so that the water he will give will turn into a spring inside of us, welling up to everlasting life. Recall that Michelle Davis was having the sonogram, which when printed out turned out to be a picture of the crucified Christ at 3 o'clock, the hour of Christ's death, the hour of great mercy, as Jesus described it to St. Faustina, the first canonized saint of the new millennium. And she was praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, a prayer taught St. Faustina directly by Christ. The hour of mercy and the chaplet of mercy are, of course, two of the elements of the message of Divine Mercy. The third element of the message is the picture of the divine mercy painted under St. Faustina's direction from January through June 1934. The one painted under her direction is called the Vilnius image. It's much more striking than the one we see regularly, such as the wonderful woman in this church. Jesus told St. Faustina when she broke into tears when she saw the artist's first effort at painting him as he appeared there, that the important thing was not how realistically the artist had captured him, but the message involved here. Jesus told her that the pale and red rays symbolized blood and water which flowed from his pierced heart on the cross, baptism and Eucharist. He wished that this picture would be publicly exposed and venerated, especially on the Feast of Divine Mercy, now universal in our Catholic Church since the year 2000. And he asked that the picture be autographed, not inscribed, as it is generally, with the words, "Jesus, I trust in you." That we are supposed to make a personal statement of trust in the mercy that Jesus has revealed to us. Jesus wished this feast to be solemnly celebrated in the Universal Church on the first Sunday after Easter. This was made official by Pope John Paul II in the year 2000. Pope John Paul II also consecrated the world to divine mercy on August 17, 2002, an event which should have resounded throughout the Catholic world, but somehow did not. And on this occasion, Pope John Paul II said, as he was consecrating the wonderful new cathedral of divine mercy in Krakow and Poland, which, by the way, is shaped like an arc, which I think is perhaps a little bit prophetic. May the binding promise of the Lord Jesus be fulfilled. From here must go forth the spark that will prepare the world for his final coming. Here, Pope John Paul II is quoting paragraph 1732 of St. Faustina's diary. Pope John Paul II died on the vigil of the Feast of Divine Mercy in 2005, one of those appointments of God's providence, as surely as the meeting of Jesus with the woman at the well. And on Divine Mercy Sunday in the year 2006, Pope Benedict XVI reminded us that the message of divine mercy was not just another devotion, but in his words, an integral dimension of Christian faith and prayer, the heart of the gospel. Jesus told St. Faustina that on the Feast of Divine Mercy, he would pour out a whole ocean of graces on souls who observe this feast by going in confession and receiving Holy Communion. And the final element of the message of divine mercy is that Jesus wanted a novena of prayer from Good Friday to Divine Mercy Sunday. And I think we learned something about what Jesus sees are the needs and the priorities of prayer. And we find out that the very first one is a prayer for the conversion of sinners, and the second one is a prayer for priests. And I'm really serious about that. I'll offer you a very simple proposition, and that proposition is this. If for every bit of gossip and malicious character assassination that parish priests receive, they were to get one prayer asking for the mercy of God, every parish in the Catholic world would have a saint as a priest. It's not generally understood that there are things at the core of the message of divine mercy that we see particularly in the diary of St. Faustina. Yes, Jesus said that the message of divine mercy was a sign of the end times given to prepare the world for his final coming. And I'm well aware that Scripture speaks of the time of Christ as the last days. Some of them, in the time of Christ, some of his followers expected the return of Christ to be in their lifetimes. The second letter of Peter, the first Pope, cautions us, do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count his slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Caution and discernment, prayer and sacrifice are needed. And at the same time, even using St. Peter's 1,000 years as one day, the year 2008 places us very early in the morning of the third day. Easter season reminds us that momentous events take place post-death. The triumph of hope over despair, of light over darkness, of peace over fear, of eternal life over all forms of death. We are called to live through the mystery of Christ's resurrection and abiding in Christ. Lo, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. And he is with us, especially in the Eucharist. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me. Do this. Join our small sacrifices to the greatness of his. Immerse our doubts and fears in the fire of the Holy Spirit, which burns, as he showed St. Margaret Mary, from his sacred heart as a perpetual gift of the Father's mercy. On one occasion, St. Faustina had a vision of God the Father. She describes that vision as follows. Toward the end of the litany, and read her diary sometime and notice how many things happen after a period of prayer or during a period of prayer. Toward the end of the litany, I saw a great radiance, and in the midst of it, God the Father. Between this radiance and the earth, I saw Jesus nailed to the cross in such a way that when God wanted to look at the earth, he had to look through the wounds of Jesus. And I understood that it was for the sake of Jesus that God blesses the earth. Father sees us always through the wounds of Jesus, his crucified Son. And that is how we should see him. Once Jesus spoke to St. Faustina, my heart is sorrowful, he said, because even chosen souls do not understand the greatness of my mercy. Their relationship with me is in certain ways imbued with mistrust. And do we ever learn mistrust from many people who are nominally Christian and Catholic? But we ought not to carry that in to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, how much that wounds my heart, he said. Remember my passion, and if you do not believe my words, at least believe my wounds. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 32, teaches us, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time will come. And later on, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. We do not know the day or the hour, but the Gospel of Matthew tells us that we ought to be able to recognize the season. In the 24th chapter, the disciples asked Jesus, what will the sign of your coming and the close of the age be? And Jesus replies that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and we've had two of those, the greatest of all history in the last century, especially World War II with its 20 million dead in the war and its aftermath. There would be famines and earthquakes. Tell that to the people of Bangladesh, whose traditional farmland for 30 centuries back is now underwater. There would be a great and final persecution of the church. The Antichrist would appear. There would be great tribulation, false Christs and false prophets. And Matthew 24 teaches us that after this tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven. Jesus spoke of this, St. Faustina. Write this: before I come as the just judge, I am coming first as King of Mercy. Before the day of justice arrives, there will be given to people a sign in the heavens of this sort. All light in the heavens will be extinguished, and there will be great darkness over the whole earth. Same thing that Matthew 24 says. Then the sign of the cross will be seen in the sky. Is this not supremely the sign of the Son of Man? And from the opening where the hands and feet of the Savior were nailed, there will come forth great lights, which will light up the earth for a period of time. This will take place shortly before the last day. But we're not there yet. I remember a woman up in a parish in Trout Creek up north who spent hours and hours every day before the Blessed Sacrament. And I was talking to her one day, and she says, "I'm telling people not to buy any unripe bananas." And I don't think she meant that literally, but I think she did mean that these events may be a little bit closer than we imagine. Jesus says that when we see the season, the writings of St. Faustina tells us we're in the season, that we're not to be running around or losing hope or losing heart. We are to stand erect, hold our heads high, because our liberation is at hand. We have to be praying virtually continually to be able to do that. You want a real good piece of reading on the end times? Take the Catholic Catechism and just look over paragraphs 673 to 77 and read the scripture passages that they refer to. I truly believe, too, that the Marian apparitions of the past century have been giving us progressively a prophetic wake-up call. And just remember that prophecy in Scripture, first of all, is an address to the people in that time to come back to faithfulness. And then, and only then, pointing out to some of the consequences that will come about if we don't respond. In Fatima, our Blessed Mother told the children, this war is going to end, but if people do not cease offending God, there will be another and greater war. We've had it. And there is absolutely, I don't know how it's there in front of our eyes, and we don't see it, that the miracle of the sun at Fatima is a clear and unequivocal reference to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, which speaks of a woman clothed with the sun. I've seen the miracle, by the way, along with probably 3,000 other people in Medjugorje in 1983. And the people there were largely Italian with a couple of hundred Canadians. As the sun began to spin in the sky and the front of it seemed to be covered with some kind of a pale disc, all of the Italians fell down on their knees and began to ask for God's mercy. And all the Canadians stood there looking up saying, "It's spinning, eh? It's not supposed to do that, eh?" Yes, but our hearts, believe me, were on their knees. as we await the judgment of the church with regard to those events, but there's nothing to stop me from witnessing what my eyes have seen, but what moves me to believe that those apparitions are genuine. It's not the sun sitting in the sky, but lineups of people for the sacrament of reconciliation stretching so far that there's no room for them in the church. Priests had to sit out in the field with chairs. A little sign by the chair saying what languages you spoke. I was giving absolution to one man who turned out to be a priest, and for just a second I saw a plain wooden cross with roses coming straight into bloom from the bottom of the cross and beginning to go all the way up the cross. And I thought, So I opened my eyes, closed my eyes, and then there was nothing there. So it must have something to do with this fellow here. So I found out that he was a priest, that he had been having a lot of difficulties. One day after morning mass, one of his parishioners, and he was, had been transferred to this church, which was a beautiful, big old church, but it was in an area where the industries had failed. And he was becoming more and more discouraged. He ran around and tried to organize bingos and things, and worked a little bit for a while, but he was stopping what had been a fairly rich prayer life and translating it mainly into human activity. And this parishioner said to him, "Father, the Holy Spirit's telling me to pray for you 50 times a day. Is there something wrong?" He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with me. Pray for somebody else." A little bit later on in the day, he said, "Oh my God, I've got 5 people to come to morning mass, and I've just kind of scorched one." You know, and so he called at home, and he went there, and he said, "Yes, there is something. I've started to depend on my own effort. It's not working. I pray for that I will return to surrendering things to Christ and asking Him to do something with this parish, including plugging that leak in the roof that we tried to plug and is leaking again." And he went before the Blessed Sacrament, and he asked Jesus to, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, and began to pray the rosary again, to help him. And about 2 weeks later, after Mass, a man came up and said, "Father, you've got a leak in your roof. It's spoiling all the beautiful decoration. Could I fix it for you?" And he said, "Well, you can, but it's going to cost about £100,000, which is about $200,000. And the man said, "Well, I didn't think that would be a problem." And he spent all that money stopping the leak in the roof. And then some of the leaks in the Holy Spirit began to get plugged a little bit too, and a few people started to come back to the church. And sometime after that, some of his parishioners said, "We're going to Medjugorje. You want to come along with us?" And he said, "Yes." And that was basically his story, and so we introduced ourselves. I said, "I'm Father Gordon from Canada." He said, "I'm Father Rose from England." The mercy of God wishes each of us to be roses blooming from the wood of the cross. We have to begin by acknowledging our need for that mercy, particularly in the sacrament of reconciliation. And we have to recognize it above all in the living presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Divine Mercy Chaplet, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world. This is the first Saturday. At Fatima, our Blessed Mother asks for a holy communion of reparation on each first Saturday, as Jesus asked St. Margaret Mary for a holy communion of reparation on each first Friday. Jesus asked St. Faustina to arise from her bed every there is day. And between 11 o'clock, to worship him, to pray in reparation for his abandonment by his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems that the need for prayer of reparation is becoming more and more urgent, and it's becoming more and more urgent at a time when it is being offered less and less. One of the things that, when you've read the Diary of St. Faustina as much as I have, two things begin to show themselves. One, in the diary is about 640 pages long, and there are more than 400 references to the Eucharist, both directly and indirectly there. What is the second? Well, of course, mercy is the central topic, then the Eucharist, and then there are something like 180 references to our Blessed Mother, particularly in the way that she began to help St. Faustina with her interior life. I'd just like to mention one or two of the references in each of these cases. We know that the first time Jesus appeared to St. Faustina as the Divine Mercy, he appeared to her in herself. But there were at least five separate occasions when he appeared the same way to her in the Eucharist. On the first Sunday after Easter, April the 28th, 1935, that is before the feast was made official, St. Faustina saw the same rays of light she saw in the first apparition flowing from the living presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. She describes that occasion as follows. When the priest took the Blessed Sacrament to bless the people, I saw the Lord Jesus as he is represented in the image. The Lord gave his blessing, and the rays extended over the whole world. I remember visiting Poland about 3 years ago, and there was an older woman there who was the mother-in-law of a Polish friend of mine, and he and I were staying at her place. We went into her house, and the place was like a refrigerator. And he had sent her all kinds of money to buy coal for the stove, so he's wondering, what's going on here? And it turned out that what was going on was that there was a young family living in an apartment upstairs in her house, and he had been had lost his job and was looking for work and wasn't able to pay his rent. And she had given most of the money that he gave her to buy coal to the poor and Catholic missions. So her solution to the heat problem was to leave the heat on in that poor family's apartment and turn it off in hers. She was here visiting about a year later. She started to have pains in her back. She was diagnosed as having a cancerous tumor on her ovary. With great difficulty, I persuaded her to let me give her the sacrament of the sick, and I say with great difficulty, because she said, but the public priest said I should only have once a year. I said, I think he was thinking about some kind of chronic condition that wasn't changing, but we've just discovered that you have cancer of the ovary. So she received the sacrament of the sick, and when she went to have the tumor removed, it turned out to be benign. Cancer had gone. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know that on another occasion when the rays came out of the Eucharist in St. Faustina's convent, she saw that they were reflected on each of the sisters and the troubled young women that they were working with, but not all in the same way. And some of them, the rays were barely visible. And on others, they shone and were reflected brightly. And the rays of the Father's mercy shine most brightly in us and upon us when we take seriously the request that Jesus made for the Feast of Divine Mercy to use the sacrament of reconciliation. Because if we don't, we risk being in that group that Jesus spoke to St. Faustina about when he said, I enter. Let's remember that Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is present personally when he comes to us in the Eucharist. And he said to her on one occasion that I enter into six to certain hearts as into a second passion. We ought to think about that. The next time we're tempted to excuse ourselves and bypass the confession. My daughter, if I demand through you that people revere my mercy, you should be the first to distinguish yourself by this confidence in my mercy. I demand from you deeds of mercy, which are to arise out of love for me. You are to show mercy to your neighbors always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this or try to excuse or absolve yourself from this. I am giving you three ways of exercising mercy toward your neighbor. The first by deed, the second by word, the third by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy, and it is an unquestionable proof of love for me. Yes, the first Sunday after Easter is the Feast of Mercy, but there must also be acts of mercy. And I demand the worship of my mercy through the solemn celebration of the feast, and to the veneration of the image which is painted. By means of this image I shall grant many graces to souls. Do we understand this? The answer is quite simple. Do we have an image of the Divine Mercy in our homes, and do we venerate? Jesus said the same thing, of course, at the Sacred Heart. I will bless the home in which this image is exposed and honored. A very dear friend of mine, who perhaps coincidentally was cured of cancer in Medjugorje, gave her son and his wife a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for their new home. And a week later, the daughter-in-law returned it and said, keep it, it conflicts with my decor. This whole age has said of Jesus Christ, keep it. It conflicts with our faithful, especially our continual self-worship. The way that St. Faustina learned to enter more deeply into her relationship with her Eucharistic Lord and Savior was to the constant calling upon the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I'm going to give you just one or two of the things that Our Mother said to us. I desire, my dearly beloved daughter, that you practice the three virtues that are dearest to me and most pleasing to God. The first is humility. Humility. And once again, humility. Was Our Blessed Mother thinking that St. Faustina wasn't listening by repeating humility three times? I don't think so. It has something to do with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second virtue, purity, and the third virtue, love of God. But my daughter, you must especially radiate with these three virtues. And I saw the Blessed Virgin, unspeakably beautiful. She came down from the altar to my kneeling, held me close to herself and said to me, I am mother to you all, thanks to the unfathomable mercy of God. Most pleasing to me is that soul which faithfully carries out the will of God. Be courageous. Do not fear apparent obstacles. But fix your gaze on the passion of my son, and in that way you will be victorious. Single one of the Marian apparitions in the past, everything converges in the message of divine mercy. It is like the Eucharist itself, the source and summit of the Christian life. Jesus, St. Pope John Paul II says, he is mercy. And I think that we have to take the time to have a look at some of those apparitions that the Church is still studying. I'm just going to have a brief reference to one of them. Most of you know who General Romeo Dallaire is. He is the Canadian general who was sent by the United Nations to Rwanda and then was forced basically to watch the horrendous genocide that took place there.